Mark chapter 3. Start reading at verse 20 and read to the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 20, hear God's word. Then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons." So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said he had an unclean spirit." Then his brothers and his mother came. Standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother." And here ends the reading from God's holy word. And may God bless that reading to our hearts and to our minds. This evening we are going to look at this largest section, Mark 3, 20 through 35. I really think it's one whole section of thought. I don't think that this is me getting bored with small sections, so I'm trying to hurry us along. I really think this is one good section of text to look at this evening. And as we look at Mark 3, 20 through 35, what we see is Jesus is pressing those around him to come to a conclusion. And that conclusion that Christ is pressing the people on is the question as to who Jesus is. We already know the answer. Mark begins with a spoiler, doesn't he? Mark 1, verse 1, a verse we've gone back to several times, where Mark tells us this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark gives us that presupposition right from the beginning. He's shown us evidence of that as he's given it to us. Jesus is affirmed of the Father. The Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus is tempted of Satan, and Satan understood that he is the Son of God. And consistent with all of these prophetic words that are found within the Old Testament, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus casts out demons. Jesus heals the sick. Jesus heals the lame. Jesus preaches good news to the captives. Jesus calls sinners to repentance and calls sinners to himself. Those are the things that the Old Testament said that the Messiah would do as he came. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is Lord. But in our text, we don't see that to be the case. Not that Jesus is not these things, but there are those that do not confess that Jesus is the Christ and do not confess that Jesus is the Lord. Now, what we see in this section, 20 through 35, we see that there are two accusations that are made against Jesus. So there's two accusations that are made, and Jesus gives two answers to those accusations in the text. Now, in 1944, the famous medieval literature professor from Oxford named C.S. Lewis gave a series of 15-minute radio talks that appeared on the BBC. And those radio talks were intended to be a defense of Christianity to the average British citizens. And in one of those talks, he presented what is now known as the Lewis Trilemma. And in that Lewis Trilemma, he said on BBC, so you imagine something like this being said on NPR, he says, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said about himself would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Now, it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend. And consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God." So this Lewis Trilemma, as it's come to be known, pushes us in this corner that says that Jesus must either be out of his mind or totally a liar, or he is the Lord. And that's what we see in our text this evening. In verses 20 and 22, we see these two accusations that are made. So the multitude come to him. And it says in verse 21, when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons." So the story, or this longish section of Mark chapter 3, begins with Jesus and his disciples, and they're in this home, and they're being crowded within the home. Most likely this is that home in Capernaum, which is Peter's mother-in-law's house. And there this crowd begins to gather, and it prevents the disciples from even being able to eat food. You can imagine how crowded a house must be that you cannot even take the time to eat, as people are crowded in to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his family, which is identified in the text as his mother and his brothers, go to get him. They go to get Jesus. The text says they try to seize him, or to get him and to bring him back. And notice what they say about him. They say he is out of his mind. They see Jesus. They know what the text says. They know the works that he's done. They've heard his preaching. And here, as they've looked to him, not by faith, they're looking at Jesus and they're saying, he is crazy. He has gone insane. Jesus's family is falsely interpreting him. They've seen him gathering disciples. They've seen him teaching. And yet they do not fall at his feet. They do not glorify him as the Son of God. They do not cling to him as the mediator. They say that he is insane. John 7:5 says, "For even his own brothers believed him not." Friends, they are here in unbelief, unwilling to lay hold of that claim that Mark begins his gospel with, which tells us that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, the first answer that he gives to this, of him being evil, the religious leaders come and they say to Jesus says to them in 23, "How can Satan cast out Satan?" You know, they say he has Beelzebub. He is doing this thing from a satanic perspective. And Jesus says that doesn't even make sense. Satan casting out Satan does not make sense. Using evil to cast out evil does not make sense. And then what Jesus does to illustrate that in 24 through 27, he gives these three short, pithy parables to help us to understand it. And you can look at those. If a kingdom is divided against itself, it cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. He must come to an end. No one can enter the strong man's house, this is the next verse, and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. So a kingdom cannot stand against itself. A house cannot stand against itself. Satan cannot stand against itself. Those are all examples of defeated kingdoms. A house, a kingdom. You understand the impact of these illustrations. You know even how powerfully these words even today are used, even in the media. You know, you think about times of presidential elections, a kingdom or a house divided against itself cannot stand is almost always brought up in political elections, with the idea that somehow as a nation, our people who are on this side and our people who are on this side, they're so divided that it's going to tear apart the country, not realizing that the nation's really always been that way. Federalist, anti-federalist. There's an example. But that is even used by the media to show that they understand it. They get it. A kingdom cannot stand against itself. A house cannot stand against itself. Jesus says these are obvious answers as to why Satan versus Satan does not work. But then he gives that other parable. The strong man breaks into a house to plunder, and he cannot steal the belongings unless he first binds the strong man that lives in the house. See, Jesus came to bind. He came to plunder this strong man's house. He came to overcome evil and to overcome darkness and to overthrow the effects of the fall that have occurred in the lives of humanity. You can think of broken hearts, and Jesus mends them. The wounded, Jesus heals them. The lame, Jesus makes them whole. The blind, Jesus gives them sight. The captive, Jesus releases. The sinner, Jesus makes a saint. He did not come to be in league with Satan and to promote some evil up and against the religious establishment of the day. He came to bind and to overthrow that strong man, to overcome all of the great enemies of humanity, sin and Satan and death itself as that last enemy. And this is the context of the statement concerning the unforgivable sin. That's put in here. It's not something where it's new teaching. It's within this context of there are those that are saying, Jesus, you're evil, and his family saying, Jesus, you're absolutely insane. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's not some sort of harmless complaint against the work of the Spirit or profanity against God. One theologian said we can look to the Bible itself for examples of complaints against God. Look at the Psalms. Look at the Book of Lamentations. These are real complaints, real laments. Like, God, where are you? Have you forgotten us? Have you gone on holiday? Do you really know what you're doing? So something you might say in a moment of anxiety or desperation or fear or despair when you weld as breaking about you, that's not blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That's talking to God and telling him what's on your heart, often in the most colorful way you can. But that's not what the scribes were doing. The scribes were claiming, who claimed to be the leaders of Israel, they'd been to the College of Knowledge. They were experts in Hebrew law and its interpretation. And what do? They look at the work of God in Christ. They look at the work of the Holy Spirit and God's Messiah, and they damn it all to hell. This is the context of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's as if they're looking right into the face of Jesus Christ and saying, you, sir, are insane. You, sir, are evil incarnate. And that's what they've done to Jesus here. They've taken really what is the most beautiful thing possible, Jesus securing redemption for his elect, and the religious leaders, those that are given the mantle of Moses' seat, and they're looking into the face of Christ and they're blaspheming. They're saying, you are evil. Friends, that is damnable. And Jesus says, don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. The Son of God is securing redemption for sinners like you and me. And then in 31 and 35, he gives those other answers. Those answers of being out of his mind. Notice that Mary and his brothers come, and there's this crowd around him, and there's those that say to him, Jesus, your mom and your siblings are looking for you. And he answered and he says, Who are my mother and my brothers? And he looks around the community of Christ that he's beginning to build, looking around the church, and he says, here are my mother, here are my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. And that scene at the end, that's verses 31 through 35, notice that it takes us all the way back to verse 20. That's why I'm arguing that that one big section is all one piece that Mark would have us to consider. Jesus is insane and Jesus is evil. And Jesus says, it's not evil to do the work of God. Don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And then there's this knock on the door. Jesus, your siblings and your mom, they're looking for you. Going back to verse 20. And Jesus says, who are they? Who's my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my siblings? It is those that do the will of God. The crowd yells out. And Jesus, knowing their intentions, asks, who are these mother and brothers? They're here. Those that do the will of God are my brother and sister and mother. And Jesus puts forth this glorious truth of the gospel in this pithy statement. Here are my mother and brothers and sister in Christ. The family of Jesus being brought through or brought into the presence of God through union and through communion with Him. One pastor said, this is a good reason why we should honor those that fear the Lord and choose them for our people. Surely it is good to be of similar character to those who are thus nearly allied to Christ and to have fellowship with those who have fellowship with Christ. They are His bone and His flesh. And everyone resembles the children of a king, for He will, with jealousy, plead their cause and avenge their blood. Friends, I would plead with you as well to believe the gospel and to know this life of suffering and death and resurrection of Christ and to cling to Him, cling to the One who love the enemies of God enough that He would call men and women to Himself and say, mother, brother, sister, we are His family. So in this text, we have two accusations. Jesus is insane and Jesus is evil. And we have three choices. Three choices that Mark has told us from the beginning of the gospel. He's either a lunatic, a liar, or the Lord. And we know the answer. We know that Jesus is the Lord. He has come to build a kingdom that will stand forever, a house that will stand forever. He has come to burgle that which is under the influence of the evil one. And He has come to make a family and to call sinners to Himself. Sinners to be brothers and sisters in the Lord. Friends, this is the Jesus that Mark is putting forth. Again, as Lewis said on that evening broadcast over the BBC, 70 years ago, you can shut Him up for a fool. You can spit at Him and kill Him as a demon. Or you can fall at His feet and call Him Lord and God. Now, it seems quite obvious that He is neither a lunatic nor a fiend. And consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that He was and is God. Amen. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus and all that He has done to secure redemption for sinners like You, like us. We pray, O Lord, that as we consider who Jesus is, and thinking even especially of the young people that are considering these claims in life to make them their own, we do pray that they would see Christ for who He is, and that they would cling to Him out of love. And we pray in Jesus' name, Amen.